Greetings, everybody. Open your Bibles now to Luke chapter 2. Be sure to take out your outline so you can follow along. Luke chapter 2. Beginning in verse 25, I'm going to read on to verse 32. And behold, there was a man in Jerusalem whose name was Simeon. And this man was just and devout, waiting for the consolation of Israel, and the Holy Spirit was upon him. And it had been revealed to him by the Holy Spirit that he would not see death before he had seen the Lord's Christ. So he came by the Spirit into the temple. And when the parents brought in the child Jesus to do for him according to the custom of the law, he took him up in his arms and blessed God and said, Lord, now you are letting your servant depart in peace according to your word. For my eyes have seen your salvation, which you have prepared before the face of all people, a light to bring revelation to the Gentiles and the glory of your people Israel. Let's go to the Lord in prayer. Father, be with us this morning as we celebrate this day that you send your Son into this world to begin the work of redemption. And we set aside this day at the day of his birth to celebrate it, to declare it, to preach it, to sing about it, to give praise, honor, and glory to each of the members of the Godhead, but especially the Son coming in to do the work. Father, we pray that this wonderful time of the year, so often being commercialized, so often being trivialized, so often being, in a lot of ways, treated with sacrilege, may it never creep into our hearts and our souls that your people, this is a special day. This is the day that set things in motion that was prophesied all throughout the Old Testament and promise. And so, Lord, we pray that we will learn from our challenge and exhortation this morning from the life of Simeon and his message. May we learn what we can to be all that we should be, and the glory in your salvation through Jesus Christ. And so, Father, we ask all these things in Jesus' name. Amen. By way of introduction, since the birth of Christ, there have been many sermons on the incarnation of Christ, the first coming of Jesus Christ, the birth of Christ. They put it in a lot of different themes. Many messages were from the Old Testament prophecies and promises of the long-expected Messiah. Messages from Genesis, Deuteronomy, the Psalms, Isaiah, Jeremiah, Micah, Zechariah, and etc. And when we come to the New Testament, when the Old Testament prophecies and promises were fulfilled, God said this in Galatians 4, verse 4, and when the fullness of time had come, God has sent forth his Son, born of a woman, born under the law. We have heard messages on the birth of Christ and his forerunner, John the Baptist, as recorded in Matthew 1, Luke 1 through 3, and John 1. We have had the announcement of the angels to Zechariah, Joseph, Mary, and the shepherds, along with the visit with Mary and Elizabeth. The Messiah was born in Bethlehem, near an inn, wrapped in swaddling clothes in a manger, worshipped by the shepherds who came running when they heard the news of his birth. Oh, how sweet, how beautiful, and how simple was the first coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. We even heard messages on the wise men from the east who did not even come until 2 years later. They were not there at the birth with the shepherds. A few things we need to remember when the wise men came unto the scene in Matthew chapter 2. When they arrived, by then Jesus was referred to as a young child, 6 times, and not a babe. When the wise men visited Mary and Jesus, by then they were living in a house, no longer in the inn. When King Herod asked when the star appeared in verse 7 of Matthew 2, this is why he killed all the boys of 2 years of age or younger in the region, as recorded in Matthew 16. Then Herod, when he saw that he was deceived by the wise men, was exceedingly angry, and he set forth and put to death all male children who were in Bethlehem and all of his district from 2 years old and under. Why? According to the time which he had determined from the wise men. We have heard a lot of messages. You read a lot of sermons. I've read hundreds of Christmas sermons. Many of them get repeated because the story is the same. The narrative never changed. The message is the same. The theme is the same. But the one thing you don't hear much, if ever, is what happened between the shepherds and the wise men. And that was two major events. Jesus' circumcision 8 days after he was born, and Mary's purification 40 days after his birth, followed by the declaration of both Simeon and Anna. I am going to zero in on Simeon this morning to give some background to set the stage and the setting. If you back it up in Luke chapter 2, look at verse 21. Because it was right after we have the shepherd going back, praising God and so on and so forth, with the good news in verse 20. Verse 21 immediately talked about, and when 8 days were completed, the circumcision of the child, his name was called Jesus, the name given to the angel, by the angel before he would conceive in the womb. 8 days after the birth is circumcision, and then they give him the name. And of course, at this moment, we see that they gave him the name Jesus as commanded by the angels in Matthew chapter 1, verse 21. And she shall bring forth a son, and you shall call his name Jesus, for he shall save his people from their sin. Luke chapter 1, verse 31 said this, and behold, you will conceive in your womb and bring forth a son and shall call his name Jesus. After that, verse 22, it said, now when the days of her purification according to the law of Moses were completed, they brought to him to Jerusalem to present him to the Lord. So we have here a custom that God had built into the people and said that whenever a woman gave birth to a son, she would consider unclean for 40 days. She could not go to the temple for 40 days because she was unclean and unfit to go. That was just God's way of establishing in the conscience of the people of his commands and demands. After 40 days, she was supposed to come bringing a burnt offering and a sin offering. In verse 23 and 4, it says this, as it is written in the law of Moses, every male who opens the womb shall be called holy to the Lord, means separated unto God. And to offer a sacrifice according to what is said, the law of the Lord, a pair of turtle doves or two young pigeons. So we have here, as it is written, it is recorded in Leviticus chapter 12, all of the regulations and guidelines regarding the purification and the sacrifice. The offering basically consists of a lamb for the burnt offering and a turtle dove or a pigeon for the sin offering. But if the person who had a child were in dire straits and in poverty, there was a provision that instead of bringing a lamb, you can bring either two turtle doves or two pigeons, as recorded in Leviticus chapter 12, verse 8. And if she is not able to bring a lamb, then she may bring two turtle doves or two young pigeons, one at the burnt offering and the other at the sin offering. So we see here, since we have in our text, she had offered either two turtle doves or two pigeons, it indicates and kind of revealed to the poverty of Joseph and Mary at that time. Here is where Simeon comes onto the scene. Verse 25. Behold, there was a man in Jerusalem whose name was Simeon, and this man was just and devout, waiting for the consolation, and the Holy Spirit was upon him. And it had been revealed to him by the Holy Spirit that he would not see death before he had seen the Lord Christ. I call your attention to that word, behold. The word behold is what's called an attention-getting word. It is a word that means take notice of this man, or take notice of this event, or take notice of this situation. It is to stop and zero in and lock in your focus on this man. But the idea here is we were not to turn our attention onto him based on his title, his office, his lineage, but his character. God was zeroing in on the character of the man. Speaking of his godliness, the word he used was the word just. The word just means he observed God's commandments blamelessly. Not perfectly, but blameless. He was consistent. He was careful in what he did. And whenever you use the word just, it speaks to the fact of your just dealing with people and relationship and exchange of commodity there or situation. Lexicon said it this way, and expanding on this definition, it is a person who consistently conformed to the will of God. Therefore, I like this big word, needs no rectification in their heart or life. Now, that's a big word. It simply means he lives so good, so faithful, so consistently that he doesn't need correction. That's the kind of man this guy was. Now, we don't know who he was. We assume, based on the situation and the context, that he may have been somewhere along the line to the priesthood, but we don't know for certain. But I want to call your attention, when God called somebody just, please note that he's not calling them just because you follow a list of man-made rules, but you follow his rules. You follow his commandment. You follow his word and his will. This is what this man did. The next word is the word devout. Good word. The word that means devotion. He is devoted to God. And the way his devotion had played out here, using of this particular word, is he takes hold of God and his commands, and in obeying them, here's the word, carefully and conscientiously. In other words, this guy is so not only just and faithful and consistent in how he lived his life, but he is so devoted. And the word specifically means he hanged on to God and his word, his will, and his command in such a way that he is extra careful and extra cautious to obey it. Here lies this man's character. Behold, this man, he's just and he's devout toward me and toward the people of God. So what do we see next? After we get his character, we have some information of his longing and deep desires, waiting for the consolation of Israel, and the Holy Spirit was upon him. The idea of the word consolation was, it's the idea of comfort, great desire and longing. The idea here is he had been waiting and longing and looking for this great consolation. This consolation is the word comfort and encouragement of Israel. What was his consolation? What was the consolation he's referring to? Very next verse said, and when he revealed to him by the Holy Spirit that he would not see death before he had seen the Lord Christ. So somehow, in some way, the Holy Spirit had communicated to this godly man that before you die, you will see the long and waiting, anticipated Messiah. You will see him with your own eyes. That's what he was waiting for. That was his, what made him get up every day. And obviously he knew God kept his promises, so he knew that if he hadn't seen him, by the end of the day, he would have another day to live to see the day. And so we see here is a man who had believed in the promises of God of the coming Messiah. This is where his comfort and longing and desire were rooted in. He didn't tap it into the world. He didn't tap it into things and materialism. He tapped it into God, his promises, his kingdom, and his Messiah, and his Lord. As I already indicated, he said, how did he come to this strong sense of comfort and hope? The Holy Spirit was with him. The Holy Spirit revealed it to him, verse 25 and 6. Made it clear, you will not see death until you have seen the Lord Christ. And again, the word Christ means anointed one. That's a term used for Messiah of the Old Testament. Can you imagine the great longing and anticipation he has since receiving the news of the Messiah coming in his lifetime? You know, they've been hearing it for centuries. The promise all started in Genesis 3:15. And there it spattered throughout all of the Old Testament of this long anticipated and expected Messiah. Man blew up in Isaiah 53, like, my goodness, it had to be close. But it wasn't for another 600 years. But now he is awaiting, he's been given that promise. John MacArthur said it this way, that revelation must have heightened Simeon's messianic hope to a fever pitch, since he knew that it would be realized in his lifetime. He must have lived in constant state of joyous expectation, knowing that each new day might bring the Messiah he longed to see. Can you imagine? Now, I wanted to bring out Simeon for a couple reasons. Number one is the fact that so many of the Jews at the time saw the Messiah as a coming conqueror to get rid of the Roman dictatorship and the Roman tyranny over them. They totally missed the fact that the Messiah was not coming as a political person or as a warrior or as a fighter. He is coming as a Savior. He's coming as a Redeemer. He's coming as a substitute for sinners. That's what Isaiah clearly met. And Simeon was one of the few of the remnant of the time who got it right. He nailed it. He had it spot on. So his anticipation was solid, was joyful, was encouraging. So I wanted to be aware of that. Let's bring it now to point number two, where he actually gets to see. And that is in verse 27 through 29. Let's read it. So he came by the Spirit unto the temple, and when the parents brought the child Jesus to do for him according to the custom of the law, he took him up in his arms and blessed God and said, Lord, now you are letting your servant depart in peace according to your word. So what we have here is Simeon meets the Christ child. Let's not forget who he is. He is the Lord Christ. He is a baby, yes indeed. He's a baby being presented after Mary had fulfilled the purification process and got all. But here, what you need to see is that the Holy Spirit brought him into the temple. And here's what I love. If you pay attention to the deal, any time around the temple, it's swarming with people. But here we see that the Holy Spirit led him in the temple at the exact precise time that he's going to see Mary, Joseph, and the baby. That's what it's saying here. And the baby Jesus came and they met. This is nothing but the sovereign providence of God ordaining everything to go as he had planned. He had moved him through the Holy Spirit to go and meet with Mary and the baby at that precise moment to fulfill his promise he said to him probably years before. You will not die until you see my Christ, my gift, my Messiah. What did he do? Can you imagine? Why? I can't imagine it. Verse 28. He took him up in his arms and blessed God and said. Before I get into what he said, can you imagine? He not only got to see him, he not only saw the promised Messiah, he was able to take him into his arms and hold him. Can you? I mean, you know how it is when children want you to put them in your arms. Nothing beats like having a grandchild do that. You know, it just and it's warm and special. But can you imagine a godly man whose greatest joy in life was this wonderful promise he was given, and he is holding it and seeing with his own eyes this moment, an astounding moment. So not only did he see, he was able to hold him, and he blessed and thanked God for his gift. Can you imagine the thrill in his heart of seeing and holding the Messiah, that his heart burst with joy and gratitude? Look at verse 29. Lord, now you are letting your servant depart in peace according to your word. Basically, this whole thing is that it's kind of like what we have often jokingly said when something really good happened in our life. He said, man, I can die and go to heaven and be happy. That's kind of what Simeon said here. He saw that child and knew who that child was. In essence, he said, I have seen him. You have kept your word. Now I can die in peace and be with you. Such great and wonderful words. And why did it get missed in the Christmas story? I don't know. And the best one is yet to come. But here we see that God clearly, we need to remember, as in stating the obvious by Simeon, God always fulfills his word. God always keeps his promises and never disappoints those who trust in him. Never will he fail us. Never will he disappoint us. If we are leaning on a promise, it's good as gold, better than gold. So, beloved, believe. Let's learn from Simeon. All of these great anticipation. We got the same great anticipation for the second coming that he had for the first. Now, point number three, the great declaration. For my eyes have seen your salvation, which you have prepared before the face of all people, a light to bring revelation to the Gentiles and the glory of your people Israel. Notice the declaration. My eyes have seen your salvation. When he saw the Christ child, he knew what that child was and his mission. It wasn't just simply a cute little baby and warm and cuddly and all of the sentimental stuff that we have sometimes that we merge into the Christmas story. He is God's salvation. I have seen your salvation right here in my arms. And he is blessing God and thanking God and praising God for it. What an astounding and glorious statement. My eyes have seen your salvation. This is not salvation from the Romans or political enemy, but their salvation from their sins. The same method that the angel gave to Joseph and the shepherd. Matthew 1:21, and she shall bring forth a son, and you shall call his name Jesus. Why? For he shall save his people from their sins. I have seen your salvation. Luke 2:10-11, the angel said to them, do not be afraid, for behold, I bring you good tidings and great joy, which shall be to all people. For there is born to you this day in the city of David a Savior, who is Christ the Lord. Jesus was not just a great teacher. Jesus was not just a great moralist. Jesus was not just a great miracle worker. Jesus was not just a great healer. He was first and foremost a savior, a redeemer, a friend to sinners who came in to seek and to save that which was lost from their sins. Here's what Simeon saw in the child. God's salvation. Not simply the baby of Joseph and Mary or of a certain tribe or a new, you know. This is God's salvation. Here's what I want you to notice in those words. It said, I see your salvation, not ours. Here's what I mean by that. One, that he designed, not we designed. The one he provided, not we provided. The one he accomplished, not we accomplished. Your salvation. We see not only in that, God's provision in the giving of his only son. And this salvation is, as we know throughout the scripture, is salvation on his turn of repentance and faith in him. There is no other name under heaven given among men whereby we must be saved other than Christ the Lord, Jesus Christ. Why? Verse 31 answered that for us. For which you have prepared before the faith of all people. Why? Because all have sinned. Every man, woman, and child ever born in this world needed a redeemer, needed a savior. Why we have sinned? Romans 3, verse 10, 11, as it is written, there is none righteous, no, not one. There is none who understand. There is none who seeks after God. Romans 3:19. Now we know that whatever the law said, it said to those who are under the law, that every mouth may be stopped and all the world may become guilty before God. Anybody who lined themselves and get exposed to this book and judged by this book will be guilty. And you'll have no defense. That's why your mouth will be stopped. You'll have no defense. Guilty. Even later on in verse 23 of Romans 3, for all have sinned, fall short of the glory of God. So he not only said in verse 30, my eyes have seen your salvation. He made two other declarations that are very important to see here. Notice verse 32. A light to bring revelation to the Gentile, number two, and the glory of your people, Israel, number three. So he sees three things in this child. Second one in the first part of verse 32, a light to bring revelation to the Gentile. This statement had to have shocked the sensibilities of some of the Jews that I mentioned to you earlier. And because the Jews by this time had become fiercely proud of being God's chosen people to the exclusion of all others. But God never intended it that way. God always intended that you call his people to himself and they will be his God and they shall be his people. But he always, always said you are meant to be a lighthouse to the rest of the world. We see that in Isaiah 42, verse 6 and 7. I, the Lord, have called you in righteousness and will hold your hand. I will keep you and give you as a covenant to the people, as a light to the Gentiles, to open blind eyes, to bring out prisoners from prison, those who sit in darkness from the prison house. Here clearly that Israel was always intended to be a lighthouse for the world. Isaiah 49 verse 6, indeed he said, is it too small a thing that you should be my servant to raise up the tribe of Jacob and to restore the preserved ones of Israel? I will also give you as a light to the Gentile, that you should be my salvation to the ends of the earth. And it was so clearly understood by the time Paul was preaching it in Acts 13. It said this, "And so the Lord had commanded us, I have set you as a light to the Gentiles, that you should be for salvation to the end of the earth." Now when the Gentiles heard this, they were glad and glorified the word of the Lord, and that many had been appointed to eternal life believed. Glory of truth to the fact that in this shower was God's salvation and the light to the Gentiles, to us. Then brings up the third thing in the second half of verse 32, and the glory of your people Israel. What was Israel's glory? Well, first and foremost, Israel's glory was her God. Was her God. Clearly, Yahweh. Salvation came first to them. Messiah came through their people, their line. The written word of God came through them. The prophets came through them. They had a lot of glory, but their greatest glory was in the Lord himself. Isaiah 60, verse 19, "The sun will no longer be your light by day, nor the brightness shall the moon give light to you, but the Lord will be to you as an everlasting light, and your God your glory." Even said in Psalm 98, verse 2 and 3, "The Lord hath made known his salvation, his righteousness hath revealed in the sight of all nations. He hath remembered his mercy and his faithfulness to the house of Israel. All the ends of the earth hath seen the salvation of our God." So one of the things that God took great pleasure in was the fact that all the nations realized that Israel had the one great God who constantly came to her aid and her side. So there we have it. We have in the coming of Jesus Christ, the coming of salvation, the coming of light, the coming of glory. And if I were to add in Anna's story or declaration, the message of redemption. But she's going to get another time. But I want to go back to his opening declaration this morning for a moment. "My eyes have seen your salvation." To those who do not know the Lord who are with us this morning, I want to turn Simeon's statement into a question for you. Do you see Jesus Christ as your salvation? I mean, see him as your salvation. You hear about it, you know about it, but do you see and come to realization that he saw, yes, this is the one? Do you see Jesus Christ as your salvation? Do you see your need for him? Do you believe without him there is no hope of forgiveness of sins and hope of eternal life? Everybody thinks everybody goes to heaven after they die. I got news for you. The Bible is explicitly clear that only those who put their faith and trust in the Lord Jesus Christ alone shall see eternal life. Do you see what Simeon sees in Christ? Oh, look to God's salvation. It is nowhere else to be found but Jesus Christ. What a great gift on this day you can be given if you embrace the gift that the Father gives to you in his Son. May you find faith and see him as your greatest gift for your everlasting soul. And now to my beloved brothers and sisters in Christ, those of us who have seen and embraced him for our salvation, do we have the same joy and peace and adoration for God's salvation as Simeon had? Sometimes we get settled into our ho-hum and we kind of get, sometimes we don't get a holy grunt out of each other. But we should have joy and peace and adoration and worship and excitement, all because we continue to rehearse and rethink and meditate on the great aspect of God's salvation in Christ Jesus. Are we lost in the wonder of God's amazing gift to us in his Son? God so loved us, he gave us his Son. Don't take it for granted. Paul never forgot the indescribable gift in his son. He said it over and over. For me to live is Christ. And it was all about Christ everywhere you turned. I mean, if you ever caught Paul quiet, I can find that impossible. All you have to do is, what do you think of Jesus? And then you don't get another word. That's what we should be, beloved. To be so consumed and longing and waiting for his second coming, like Simeon was for his first coming. Looking for that blessed hope, glorious appearing of our great God and Savior Jesus Christ. So may we bring Simeon into the Christmas story a little more often. And let's remember that declaration, my eyes have seen your salvation. Father, be with us. We thank you for what this day represents. Not only is it first the Lord's Day, second, it's the day we have set aside for the celebration of the birth of your Son. May we have on our lips and our hearts the words of Simeon whenever we turn our attention to the doctrine of the incarnation, to the truth of the birth of Christ. We have seen your salvation. We have embraced it. We love it. We joy in it. We take great pleasure in it. We glory in it. And Lord, a lot of us have often said, now that we're saved, I'd love to be at home with you. But Lord, we know you have a work and a mission for us to do. But we can love our Lord, seeing him who is invisible, and yet love him because of all that we know about him and what he had done on our behalf. Lord Jesus, thank you. Thank you for your love. Thank you for coming. Thank you for suffering. Thank you for dying on our behalf. And may we abandon our lives, die to self, and live to thee all the days of our lives. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.